Okay, so with that, we're going to start off into lesson number two. And, of course, with that, I'm starting out with a little bit of a review from last week. And I wanted to, you know, just kind of mention again that remember that the focus of these lessons is not really the material that is in this workbook. Although we are focusing on that, because we're going to be sure by the time we get through it that each one of us is equipped with this basic knowledge. But more than that is with the mentality that we're going to take this knowledge and we are going to impart it to others because it is our responsibility as a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. That each one of us who is a Christian is to follow Christ in all of his ways and walk as he walked and do as he did and say as he said and go where he goes and do the things that he did. And chief among those things which he did, of course, besides the atoning work of salvation, which is a biggie, was he took 12 men and he focused very intensely on discipling those men. And then beyond the scope of that, everyone, if you will, who is a follower or a learner of his is a disciple. And so he has many, many disciples. So if we seek to be godly, if we seek to follow Christ's example, we must be about the business of making disciples. And so with that, we're on Wednesday nights focusing on disciple making. And it's something we feel like is sadly lacking in the church today, as it probably has been ever since there was a church. And it's something that we need to grow and learn in the maturity of how we do this. And we need to be taught how to be a disciple maker if we're going to be a disciple maker. And many of us haven't been properly discipled. Therefore, we haven't learned how to be a disciple maker because part of the discipling process is learning how to become a disciple maker because that's what disciples do. Disciples make disciples. That's their chief business. So with that, you know, really the focus or should I say the intent of going over this material is to try and help us learn how to incorporate this into that disciple-making relationship. With that, I wanted to review a couple of things from last week, which right toward the end of the lesson, we asked this question, why is the Bible important? And I kind of said some things rather quickly, and so I have them written down and handed them out to you. But those would be number one, how important is the Bible in regard to Christian life and or discipleship? Right? So here's a question. Consider this. How important is the Bible to Christian life? I mean, would Christian life exist without the Bible? Right? So it's not only is it absolutely imperative, but it's vital. I mean, without it, we don't have any standard, we don't have any understanding, we don't have any knowledge of God. This is how God has chosen to communicate his will to us through the written word. And this is a special revelation from God. Therefore, how important is the Bible? It is imperative because from it flows all of the revelation of God and what is necessary for life and the pleasing of God to whom we will give an account. It also addresses our origin, our destiny. It addresses the judgment of God, and it addresses Christian living and relationships. So in other words, everything that we face in life is addressed by the Bible and is addressed by Christ, our Savior. And so, you know, the question, how important is the Bible? Well, it's absolutely, imperatively, and vitally important. True? Amen. All right, number two. How important is biblical knowledge in regard to discipleship? How important is biblical knowledge in regard to discipleship? Okay, so, you know, or if you will, disciple making. So you're going to sit down and now you're going to make a disciple. How important is your own personal biblical knowledge? Okay, it's foundational, it's indispensable, it's very important. I mean, it is imperative. How else will you give direction in teaching? Right? What will you teach? If you don't know the commandments of Christ, if you don't know the plan of redemption, if you don't know how to lead someone to Christ, What is there to disciple? Who is there to disciple? What are you going to disciple them into? Right? So, I mean, it's vital. I mean, this it's real basic, right? But consider this. How important do we really make it as Christians? You know, we talk about how important is the Bible. Well, how important is the Bible? You know, is it something we pick up on Sunday morning and take with us to church and crack when the pastor says, turn to James chapter 4. And we read our verse for the week and we go home. And I mean, how important is the Bible? And I would say that in correlation to how important the Bible is to you is how focused you are on the will and the purpose and the plan of God for your own life. And how important is the Bible to you? Well, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is this what is lifted up as the most important thing in your life? Right? And so this question is all-encompassing, especially when we're talking about discipleship. But really, how important is the Bible? How important is the Bible? And how important is biblical knowledge when you go to disciple someone? It's imperative, right? What will you teach? How will you give counsel? many of you might be new Christians. Some of you might have been Christians for years and years. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I had been living my life for 24 years with me on the throne. So what I did was I made a good wreck of everything in my life. And when I came to Christ, humble and broken by my sin, poor and needy, my life was in a shambles. And I needed direction. I needed counsel. I needed understanding. Right? And I don't know about you, but you start reading the Bible and pretty soon you start seeing, wow, man, this thing is something else. And you start beginning to realize that the Bible is very profound and not very easy to understand unless you have a little guidance to kind of help you kind of get a grasp on it all. Right? And so it's imperative that you understand when you begin to disciple somebody, more times than not, especially if they're a real new Christian, they've been living their life in utter carnality. And now God is beginning the process of changing them into the image of His Son, who is holy and blameless and perfect and righteous and just and patient and kind and loving and gentle. Right? And it takes some help. It takes some counsel. It takes some guidance. It takes some teaching in order for us Christians to begin to become like God. It's through the knowledge of God that we possess the resources to participate in the divine nature, right? Amen? So, how important is this biblical knowledge? Well, it's absolutely vital. And for you as a disciple maker, it's absolutely vital for you to have biblical knowledge. And I intend to challenge you with that tonight. And I hope that you leave challenged like never before, because it is your responsibility to be discipling other younger Christians. Doesn't matter who you are. You cannot shirk that responsibility. It belongs to you as a follower of Christ. And of course, later on in the lesson, we're going to look at that specifically. We'll have a whole maybe series of teachings on the priority of disciple making and look at what the scripture really says about why that's a priority for each one of us. If you will, just kind of take my word for it for now, if you haven't been convinced of that by the scripture, until we get to that section and we look at what the Bible has to say about that. So that was review. Tonight we dive off into this lesson. How to know the Bible. How to know the Bible. I think if you've been a Christian 5 minutes, 5 years, or 5 decades, there are some things to glean here. And you don't yet quite have the grasp on the Word of God that is available to you. Amen? And there is more of God to know. And as we were praying from Ephesians, that we would have power in the inner man to comprehend the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, right? That there is this great and this mighty, unfathomable love of Christ that is to be comprehended. And when we talk about how to know the Word, listen, we could all know the Word better. We could all spend more time in the Word. We could all have a more ready scripture on the mind, on the heart, we could all spend more time meditating and pondering and worshiping God through His Word. Amen? So there's something for all of us to glean here. So we'll just kind of start out going through the lesson here and see what we can cover. Reasons for understanding the Bible. Reasons for understanding the Bible. I'm just going to read these off to you as they are answered from those scriptures. Hopefully you looked those up and wrote down the answers. But here's five reasons for knowing God's Word from the scriptures that are given. So you won't be ashamed. Did you know it's a shameful thing not to know the Word of God? Did you know it's a shameful thing not to rightly handle God's Word? That ought to make you ashamed. That's what the Scripture says. So one of the reasons for knowing God's Word is so that we won't be ashamed. What are you going to do? You go to make a disciple. The first thing that happens, you sit down with your, okay, I'm going to help you learn and grow. And your disciple stumps you with five questions that day that you can't answer. Isn't that kind of embarrassing? I think it is, quite frankly. You know, I'm going to tell you about my Jesus. I'm going to tell you about how He's transformed my life. I'm going to tell you about the glories of heaven and all these things. But you know what? I don't know. I'm going to have to go ask my pastor. I'm going to have to go ask my brother. You know, man, he studies the Bible, right? I've got to go hear that. You know, what about us? When are we going to learn? When are we going to know? Right? It's important. It's imperative. Let's not be ashamed. Also, that we would then grow up in our salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. That we would grow up in our salvation. Ever considered what that means? Growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So we won't sin against God, right? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen? So that knowing the Scripture produces reverence for God in our life. And then also it gives us encouragement and guidance, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Encouragement. Lamp unto my feet. Right? It's kind of like light a fire under somebody. Get them going. You know? That's encouragement. Right? Light to my path. That's guidance. Help me to see where I'm going. Right? Okay. So then, you know, we dive off into this thing. How to know the Bible? Well, it gives five ways. Hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, and meditate on it. Okay? So I thought it was important, these things I read off last week, but in the disciple-making process, I think it is vital for you to establish this truth in the one you disciple, and that is that God's Word is everything. If they can get that one thing down from all the time that you spend with them, then you will have imparted to them what they need to be an effective and a productive Christian. Of course, there's a lot more to it than that. But the main thing is that God's Word is everything. And thereby we learn what everything is. Thereby we learn what is vital, what is important, what is paramount to our life. Amen? How else would we know what the main thing is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength. How would we know that? Unless we knew that the Word was everything and that in it we found such high and precious and great promises that are therein. Amen? But once we've got this key down, that the Word of God is everything, okay, we have what we need to take off like a rocket. Amen? I was telling you last week that when I first got saved, I had a man of God that came along. He was just a Mr. Layman out there. But he was a layman who loved the Bible. And because of it, he was making disciples. He took me aside, and you know what he taught me? He taught me God's Word is everything. And then he would open it up and he'd say, look at this and look at this and look at all these profound things about God. Pretty soon, I was so enthralled with God and the Bible, I couldn't put it down. And then he challenged me, you know, read the whole Bible. And then when you're done, read the whole Bible again. And, you know, he got me on this Bible kick. And it didn't take me long before I was so fired up about the Bible. You know, it was like this fiery zeal that was just burning in my heart till this day. Because God's Word kind of has that way with it, doesn't it? It just kind of fires you up and you just never stop. You're like Elijah running to Horeb. You know, you just, yeah, I'm going to run 70 miles today. You know, Word of God just fills you, man. Amen? Okay, so with this disciple, you want to instill these things. That it is truly the Word of God. And you know, like it says in 1 Thessalonians, that, you know, when we came to you, you received our message as it is in truth the Word of God. It's not the Word of men. Amen? It's the Word of God. And that it is inspired. It's God-breathed. It's inerrant. It doesn't have any errors. It's infallible. It will never fail you. Okay? We need to instill in the disciple an awe and a reverence for the Word of God. So that when they read the Word of God, they tremble. Did you know that that's the one that God esteems? Or have you read Isaiah 66:2? Which says, this is the one that I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's the one God esteems. The one who trembles at the word. Because you have a reverence. You have an awe for the holy commandments of God. And then that you would instill in them a proper understanding of approach to the word. That when they come to it, they fear it. They revere it. They say, oh, the Bible says do this. I better do this. Right? That it is a complete resource for every life issue. The Bible has everything that we need. You'd be amazed at the attack that the evangelical church is under from this one point right here. That in churches, we are taught that we need the Bible plus. Fill in the blank. Psychology. Right? The meaningless vanities of men's ponderings. When we've got the Word of God. Amen? What do we need? The Bible is an all-sufficient resource. It is personally authoritative. Okay? Here's the thing. You know, when the Bible says, do this, it's a commandment from God that's to be fully obeyed. Amen? You need to instill this in the disciple. It's all about the approach to the Word. You know, I mean, you can get in the Word and you can teach them about salvation. You can teach them about the character of God. You can teach them about eschatology. You can teach them about all these glorious things in the Bible that are needful. Right? But, yeah, if it's just something we toss on the coffee table and check it out when we're interested, what is that? But if you can put this characteristic in them of a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, and an awe and a reverence and just lifting up that word so that they have a high view of that word. That's what you want to instill in a disciple. Spiritual maturity comes in direct correlation to understanding and obeying Scripture. Okay? In other words, how are you going to grow as a Christian? Here it is. Here's how you're going to grow. And when you get this inside you, then you're going to begin to mature. And until you get this inside you, you're going to remain a spiritual infant. Amen? That your spiritual maturity will be in direct correlation to your relationship to the Word of God. Amen? I know many of you know these things and you're affirming them. And if you're questioning some of these, I challenge you to ponder and see if they be true. I listed scriptures next to each one. Meditation on Scripture must be a daily endeavor. If you're going to teach a disciple anything, teach him this, that daily they've got to go for the manna. Because it don't last till tomorrow. Tomorrow it's rotten. Did you know that? God's truth is for today. And it's nourishing. And it's meaningful for today. And our relationship with God is to be nourished daily in His Word, in meditation. And lastly, it is to be fully obeyed. God's word is to be fully obeyed. And not only are we to tell them of the great blessings that come with obeying Christ. They're manifold. We could speak of them till the cows come home and we wouldn't scratch the surface, right? But it's also full of threatenings and curses for those who will disobey, right? So we have to teach them this. We have to teach them this fear and this reverence for the Word of God. Why? Because God is going to hold us accountable. That's why. Because the Word says He's a judge, a coming judge of the living and the dead. That includes everybody, right? You're either living or you're dead. Hopefully you're all living. Okay, so how to know the Bible? Hear it. Hear it. Okay? Obedience is the key to knowledge. Think about this for a minute. You go to the Word and you seek to understand and you find in it a commandment. And so you read the commandment and then you go out in your life and you disobey the commandment all week long. Now, how apt is God going to be in granting you revelation of a new commandment? Right? I mean, if you can't get the first one down, why is He going to give you another one? Right? The idea is, now listen, is obedience is the key to knowledge, to revelation. We need to attain to those things we've already learned. Right? I'm thinking that's Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and following. Right? I want to try and give you scripture for these things. We can't just, you know, keep looking in the mirror and then walking away and forgetting what we look like. Right? We have to do what the Word says. And so obedience to the Word is the key to knowledge. You want to know more, you want to understand more, and it seems like the heavens are brass, and God's not speaking to you, and you wonder where all the glory of the revelation you had was when you were first a new believer. Right? Well, remember your first love. When you were making all those changes in your life and, man, you were doing a 180 for Jesus and you were hating your sins and you were loving God and you were pursuing Him and this revelation was coming like a river, right? Well, maybe there's some things God's been trying to get us to do and we just haven't quite surrendered yet, right? God help us. Obedience is the key to knowledge. And then... Hear it. Here in the book, it says, in proclaiming the word, what should pastors and teachers do? Nehemiah 8:7. Somebody have the answer to that? I'm sorry? Okay, teach the people how to rightly divide. I put make the word clear and help bring understanding. Okay, so now consider this. Now, how relevant is this to our topic of disciple making? Right? So now it's not just to pastors and teachers, right? Or if you will, a disciple maker is a teacher. So now all of a sudden it's become personally relevant, right? So what is the teacher to do? He is to make the word clear and help bring understanding. Now you see how important it is for you to have biblical knowledge as a disciple maker? It's vital because this is part of your job. Is to make the word clear and to bring understanding. So when your disciples sitting there asking all these hard Bible questions, like where did God come from, right? Or, well, if God is so loving, then why is there so much evil in the world? Oh, no problem. I've got a two-sentence answer for that, right? I don't think so. But the point is that, you know, they come up with all these great questions about, you know, all the mysteries of the universe. And how are you going to answer those? Right? The Word of God. The Word of God has the answers. So, but look here. It's to help make the Word clear and to help bring understanding. So what should a disciple maker do? This, exactly. Clarify the Word. So when you sit down with somebody, you're going to help them to understand. You're going to make it clear for them to understand. And then it says to read it. Right? To hear it. And then to read it. And here in the book, question number 2. To what did Paul ask Timothy to give his attention? 1 Timothy 4:13. Somebody have the answer to that? Tanya? Okay, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now I want to ask you this question. Why did Paul tell Timothy to give himself to those things? Anybody? Because that's where all the issues of life flow from. Where do they flow from? The Scripture and the teaching of Scripture. Why do we come to church? Primarily, why do we come to church? We come to church to learn about God, to learn about Christ, so we can do what? Worship Him. Amen? And that's what we do. We come and we worship. We go out and we worship. Whatever we do is worship. Right? But in this teaching, in this doctrine, in this understanding of Scripture, we're learning about God. We're learning how to worship Him acceptably. Right? And so Paul tells Timothy, give your attention to this. To Scripture, man. Right? Okay, so now, as a disciple maker, what are you going to give your attention to? To the Scripture. Right? You need to instill in them this high view of the Word of God. Okay. Then we get to this. Study it. Right? And question number one there. From Acts 17:11, how did the Bereans receive the Word of God? Yeah, with eagerness. I wrote down with great, it says great eagerness in the NAS. And then it also says examining. They were eager about the word. They had this hunger. They had this, wow, Paul, you mean really? Is that really true? And they would go home and what were they? They were eager to understand. And what were they doing with that eagerness? They were examining. You know, they're checking out Paul. Can you imagine that? They're checking Paul out, right? I mean, here's this guy penning half the New Testament, right? And they're checking him out to make sure he's right. Why? Because they were eager. And they were examining. Because they received it as the Word of God, right? It says there, when the Apostle Paul left Thessalonica, and there's this comparison made between the Thessalonian believers and the Berean believers, right? But did you know the Thessalonian believers are the ones that Paul said, you were the ones that received the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God. He was commending the Thessalonians because they believed it was God's Word. Right? The testimony of every born-again Christian. This is God's Word. Amen? It's a supernatural revelation. But then he went to Berea and he said, not only had they received the Word of God, but they received it with eagerness, examining. Right? They were more noble. They were examining. What were they doing? They were studying the Word of God. They were meditating on it. They were pondering it. They were hungry for it, right? They had a hunger for it. And there's this comment in here. It says, Bible study is more than just reading the Bible. It involves careful observation, interpretation, and application. Now think about this. Consider yourself now a disciple maker, okay? And you're going to sit that disciple down. You're going to start teaching him the basics of Christian life. You start telling him about the Word of God. Well, guess what you need to teach him? You need to teach him how to study the Bible. So let me ask you this question. Do you know how to study the Bible? Much less, can you teach someone else how to study the Bible? Right? Well, if you'll just fill out this lesson here, number two, you'll learn how to study the Bible. It's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? I don't know if you've been through it, but is it something you're going to learn overnight? Yeah. It's pretty simple. There's not a whole lot to it. Right? I think the key really is the eagerness. The key really is the hunger. Right? The thirst for the Word of God. It'll drive you to study. Even if you don't have all the little nuances of how you do the whole thing down quite right. The hunger for the Word of God is where it all starts. Amen? So, but yeah, I mean, learning to study the Bible is not rocket science. It's really pretty simple. And they have a real nice, profoundly simple Bible study exercise here that I think is just fabulous. I think if you could learn to study the Bible in this format, you're miles down the road. Amen? So consider yourself a disciple maker How are you going to teach somebody else how to study the Bible unless you know how to study the Bible? And how are you going to teach them what's in the Bible unless you've studied it? Right? Very important. Very important. So you notice, you know, here we are, foundations of the faith. First two chapters, what are they? Scripture, right? Right? Here it is. Here it is. Here's the wellspring of it all. It's in the book, right? We start at the book. The book is where it all comes from, right? It is written. Amen? Okay. So then, I have a couple of books I want to recommend to you. I think if you've been a Christian for any time, you ought to read a book like this. This is R.C. Sproul, Knowing Scripture. It's a really good book on the Scriptures. It's very comprehensive. Another one, this is by John MacArthur. How to Get the Most from God's Word. Okay? Great books. This is a great study here on how to dig into the Scripture and what the Scripture, all of its purposes and all of that. These things are very comprehensive on these matters. And if you're going to be a disciple maker, you ought to have read a book like this. Or maybe two or three. A good book on hermeneutics I would also recommend. And there's plenty of good books on hermeneutics out there. There's also plenty of bad books on hermeneutics out there. So be careful what you read. You want to get something that's conservative. But I think it's important. I think it's real important for a Christian to grow in the understanding of these matters. And as you'll see, I'm going to challenge you here in a minute. So then, study it. Now, consider this question. How important is it to have answers to doctrinal questions to people you are discipling? Somebody want to answer that? Jed? I think it is. And here's the thing. Now, I don't want to scare everybody into thinking, oh, no, you know, listen. There are plenty of things about God that none of us here know, right? More things than could even fit in our brain, right? So we all have a lack of knowledge right out of the gate, right? So does that mean that you have to be, do you have to be so well learned in the Scripture that you can answer any biblical question that comes your way? No, absolutely not. But generally speaking, okay, you should have a general understanding of the teachings of Christ and the understanding of salvation and of God, right? So how important is that, though? And like Jed said, it's foundational. I mean, the whole thing you're doing is you're doing what? You're giving them the apostles' doctrine. You're giving them the teachings of Christ. And so it's important that you have a basic understanding at least of that. Okay, now listen. You can be a Christian for a very short period of time and have what you need to help somebody else become a Christian and learn how to follow Christ. Okay? Because if you can just get the main thing down, the main thing, right? That it's all in here. Right? If you understand that the Bible is everything and you begin to treat the Bible like it's everything, everything's going to fall into place if you do what it says. Right? But of course, if you think it's everything, then you're going to do what it says, right? Amen? Okay, all right, so then, consider that. How important is it for you to have answers to doctrinal questions? And so then I listed here categories you should have a general knowledge of or are growing in. Okay, now here's the challenge for you. Some of you may see this as, wow, man, what is he talking about? Others of you think this is a very simple list of a few things that you have a grasp on already. And I can understand where different people are at on this. Okay? And I want to open this up for questions and clarification. But if you are you've been a Christian for years, okay, and you are growing in your faith, you should have a general knowledge of the understanding of each of these things I have listed here. Those are the Bible, which would include, but not be limited to, revelation, inspiration, and historicity. Then also theology. God's character, his attributes, his providence, and the problem of evil. Okay? Salvation. Mankind, sin, atonement, the work of the Savior, justification, sanctification, glorification, predestination, and judgment. Now, all those things could be listed under the work of the Savior. Okay? But when I say that, I'm talking about the scope of all that the atonement is. And, that's a pretty broad category. But you should have a general understanding of what that is, right? And of course, you know, the work of the Savior, justification, sanctification, glorification. Right there, that generally describes that. Then the church. What, why, and how the church meets, fellowship, and government. Okay? What are you going to do when you bring someone to the Lord, you lead them to the Lord, and you start discipling them, and pretty soon you start telling them, well, you know, you need to be involved in a healthy church. And they say, okay, well, you know, what church should I go to? Well, why don't you come to church with me? Okay. So they come to church with you. And the first thing is, well, why is that guy up there speaking to us? And what are those guys doing with the funny cups and the bread? And who was that guy? They called him a deacon, and he got up there and made an announcement. What is that whole deacon thing about, right? And they start asking you these questions about the church. You ought to have a general knowledge, if you will, of the church and the offices in the church. And so I called that government. But then, you know, even more than that, I mean, the whole idea of ecclesiology, you know, what the relationship between Christ and the church, and how that's so prevalent in the New Testament, and you know, those kinds of things. You ought to have a general knowledge of those. Then eschatological things, and I just listed a few here. Heaven, hell, last things, and angels. Of course, by last things, I mean eschatological events, you know, the millennium, the rapture, these kinds of ideas and thoughts and concepts. You know, what do they mean? Do you even have a general knowledge? If someone comes to you and you know, you're discipling somebody, and they met some guy at work, and he's a Christian. Well, you know, the first thing you know, he's telling them about some other eschatological position that you feel like is unbiblical. I'm not going to go there, so. But you realize that guy's being taught some things that aren't quite biblical. Well, do you have at least a basic enough understanding to take them and say, okay, now wait a minute, no. That person is in this camp, and they believe those things because of these scriptures. But you know, why don't we look at this and see what the Bible has to say? And you know, here, you have every resource right here. And if you know how to study it, you have everything you need. You don't need man to teach you. Is that true? You don't need man to teach you about eschatology. It's right here in the book. Why do we spend so much needless time chasing the teachings of men when Christ has told us everything we need to know? Not that those things can't be helpful. Certainly they are. Right? But we have everything we need to know in the Scripture. And if we're stumped, let's go study the Scripture. Let's figure it out. And it's not that you shouldn't ask a teacher or somebody you know who's more studied in the Bible in a certain area or whatever. Sure, we want to do that. But I want everybody to have this general idea that they can go to God on their own. They don't. Moses doesn't have to go up to the mountain for you, right? The veil's been torn. Access to God is free and it's open. Amen. The Savior is inviting us in to show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Amen. Then apologetics. Apologetics, and I listed just a few things. Defense of the Scripture, creationism, the deity of Christ, the problem of evil, the existence of God, the resurrection of Christ, and the virgin birth. You know, just some basic, fundamental things that's important for you to be able to defend. And, you know, if you're a brand new Christian, this list might look daunting to you. And if it does, that's okay. Just keep reading your Bible, because there's a lot of these things that are listed here that you already know. You just don't know that you know them. There's just a big theological word there to describe things that you already know, right? Like, for instance, where it says mankind and sin. Well, what do you know about sin? Well, you know some basic things about sin, right? that it's against God and that it has separated you from God eternally, right? And so that because of that, then you need a what? A Savior. And so, I mean, you have a basic knowledge of that, right? Well, as you start reading the Bible, you start learning more and more about these concepts and these truths. And so when I say a general knowledge, that's what I mean, just a general knowledge. It's not like you have to be, you know, you don't have to be able to answer every theological question to be a disciple maker. You basically need to understand who God is, and you need to understand what salvation is and how it happens and how it applies to our life. And those things you probably already know because you got saved, right? And in coming to that understanding, you learn, generally speaking, those things. And ever since you've been saved, you've been reading the Bible and God's been clarifying them for you more and more. They've been becoming more and more clear. And as you come and you sit under the teaching and preaching the Word of God each week, those things are becoming clearer and clearer and clearer to you, right? So would anybody like to ask a question about what some of these things are or make a comment on this or anybody at all? Morning.
Do you have any suggestions for books on
apologetics? Well, I can tell you one that I think is a tremendous resource, which is one that I have. It's called the Baker Encyclopedia of Christian Apologetics. It was put together by Norman Geisler, who is one of those apologetics guys. And what you'll find is with some of these guys, you may not agree with everything they say. You know, of course, it probably goes for any Bible teacher you've ever met. You probably don't agree with everything he teaches necessarily. But I found that to be a tremendous resource. So, I mean, if you come up with some kind of apologetic term, and you look it up in that book, there will be a conservative evangelical comprehensive definition of what that is and helps to go find it. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Is that a scary list or is that a simple list? Anybody? Okay. Okay, so the next one is then to memorize it. You know, we think of the Shema, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And these commands that I give you today are to be upon your heart, right? You're to fix them as frontlets on your eyes, bind them around your wrist, right? Talk about them when you sit down, lie down, right? When you walk on the road, write them on your gates, write them on your doors. In other words, the word is everything, right? And he says, not only is it to be everywhere in your life, but fix it on your heart. Impress them on your children, right? The word is everything, and we are to memorize it. Now consider this. You hear number two in the book on page 11. It says, read Matthew 4, 4, 7, and 10. During the three confrontations with Satan, what did Jesus do to overcome his temptations? Anybody? Okay, he quoted Scripture. He recalled the word, and then he obeyed it. Right? Each occasion, he was tempted to do what? To disobey the word. So he didn't just remember the word, but he did what it said. Right? So he recalled the word and he obeyed it. So then consider this. As you face each temptation in your life, how will you respond to it? By recalling the word and obeying it. So what happens then if you don't know what the word says? Will you stand before the Lord Jesus and claim ignorance? Are you going to say, Lord, I didn't know? I mean, really? To our shame. True. To our shame. So what are we going to do to offset that? Well, we're going to memorize it. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Right? We're going to hide it in there. We're going to have it ready when we face the the trials and the tribulations of life, whatever the situation is, the first thing we're going to think is, what does the Bible say? What does Christ think about this? You know, to the point where every thought that we think is a thought that is consistent with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit sanctifying our life. So that, you know, I mean, no matter what the situation is, we're walking in this constant presence of God where we're thinking, Lord, how would you respond? And Lord, how can I be like Jesus here? And what does the Word say about that? And you know, I mean, how many opportunities do you have in a day to counsel somebody with wisdom from God? It's constant, right? Well, do you know the wisdom of God? Is it ready in your heart and in your mind? Have you taken it and have you longed and hungered for it so much that it's impressed inside your heart and in your mind so that it's ready, a ready resource on your lips to give to someone? I hope so. You want to be an effective and a productive Christian? You know what that means, right? To be a productive Christian, it means to have a life full of peace, joy, and kindness, and love, and gentleness, and self-control, and compassion, and humility. That's what it means to be a productive Christian, to produce fruit that's acceptable to God. And how do you do that? Well, you hear it, you read it, you study it, and you memorize it. And how do you do that? How do you memorize it? Well, I'm convinced you meditate on it. When you meditate on the Word of God, you just memorize it. Right? It's not to say that you shouldn't try to do memorization things. Those are very good things, and I encourage you to do it. I know lots of Christians are good at making the little cards and sticking them on their dashboard or their mirror and that kind of thing, and you can learn Scripture real well that way. That's a good thing to do. But what I think should be a daily endeavor of every Christian is meditation on the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about sitting down for your daily devotional reading and reading a chapter or two or three or five of the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about stopping and reading a phrase at a time and praying before the Lord and saying, Lord, what is this saying to me? God, your life is in your Word. What is this saying to me? How is this feeding my soul? And stopping for a moment to consider the glory of just those few words. You know, when I was a young Christian, I could consume these huge portions of Scripture, you know, and it was just fascinating to me. But now I find myself, I stop, and there's like this little phrase, and I'm caught there, and I can't get past it. I'm like, there is so much glory here. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you've experienced that. But you know, as you come to know the Savior and you come to know the love of God, I mean, you can drown in the depths of just a few verses of Scripture. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you? Yeah. And in my mind, that's what meditating on the Word is. It's drowning in the Word. It's stopping to ponder. I wrote down some descriptive words. To consider, to ponder. And I knew you'd like this one. Cogitate. I'll look it up in the dictionary. I looked up meditate in the dictionary. First thing it says, cogitate. It's to mull it over. To ponder it. To consider it. You know? And don't just let it be fleeting. You know, but once you get up from your meditation and you leave and you go along your way, to ponder it throughout the day and to consider the glory of the truth of God's Word. Amen? To meditate on it. There's a great statement here in the book. Meditation is prayerful reflection on Scripture with a view toward understanding and application. Okay? And here's the thing about meditation. It's prayerful. It's, if you will, it's a conversation between you and God. You know, and there's this short little phrase in the Scripture. You know, this one that keeps grabbing me is where it says that God is most worthy of praise. That's just got me. I mean, every time I run across that anymore, I have to stop and I just want to bow my head. Because what it means is that there's nothing else that is as worthy as God is of praise. then why in the world am I spending any time praising anything else? You know what I'm saying? He's most worthy of praise. It's a big difference than worthy of praise, although he's both. Right? So, you know, the point is just that the scripture is so rich and it's so full that we should meditate on it. And in so meditating, we will also memorize it. Page 13 at the top, number 4. It says, besides being diligent in learning God's word, what else should we do in order to understand it? Okay? Pray for understanding. Pray for understanding. Man, these things are too short. I'm running out of time. So, the Bible study process that's listed here, I'm confident it's a good method. And it is pretty comprehensive. The one thing that I thought was lacking was the little section on Bible study tools. So I gave you the little supplemental handout that lists a few more. And there is a tremendous amount of Bible study resources that are listed there. And it kind of gives you a little explanation of what those are. There's a little thing that I always recommend that I want to recommend to you tonight. It's a CD that you can get at a website called powerbible.com. And it costs $19. And if you buy the one, they'll send you a certificate for 3 more for $7 a piece. It's a great buy. But the power that's in this little CD is just awesome. I mean, it's got so many Bible study tools in it. And so I recommend it, especially if you like to focus on the text of Scripture, because it has a lot of tools that deal right with text of Scripture. Now, it does have, there's 13 or 14 commentaries that are in it. But it has 14 Bible translations, and then it's got an interlinear, and then in the interlinear, it's got a little thing that pops up Java windows. So if you just take your pointer and point to any of the Greek or Hebrew words in the interlinear, it pops up a JavaScript and gives you the Greek word pronunciation and definition right out of the Strong's. So it does all that right there on the screen without having to open any other windows or anything. It's really a powerful tool. I wanted to recommend that to you. Powerbible.com. And that's got every one of these tools that's listed in here is in that little CD. At least one version of it or something. There's others. There's some other Bible study software that's very powerful and is loaded full of stuff. I mean, you can spend upwards of $1,000 on good Bible study software that's real comprehensive, or you can, you know, like I said, spend $20. And frankly, I think it's, considering the things we Americans spend money on, we could afford to spend $1,000 on Bible study. Okay. I want to just cover this one little thing that's not in the book. Toward the bottom of the handout on the second page, I listed some key words to understand in symbolic scripture. This is something that I think is important in Bible study that you need to understand. There are these terms: hyperbole, metaphor, anthropomorphism, and parable. Those words have a real importance to your understanding of Scripture. Okay, so for instance, when Jesus says, "I am the door," he doesn't mean that he's a door, right? He's using that hyperbole, or if you will, he's explaining that he is the gateway, right? So it's important to understand that you can't just take everything in a wooden literal sense, that there are many things in the Scripture that are speaking of spiritual truth and spiritual understanding that you need to understand when hyperbole and metaphor are being used. So if you would, I want to just point your attention to those few words so that you would understand when you're studying the Bible, you can't just take everything in a wooden, literal sense. In other words, it doesn't always make sense reading it in its normal, customary fashion. You understand? In other words, Jesus is not a door. Okay? But he is the way unto God. He is the doorway that you pass through. And if you will, he uses that example as a metaphor to describe that he is the way. Right? And the Bible's full of that. I mean, how many times have you read the Bible and there's these parables and these meanings that are heavenly? Right? And so it's important that you don't get tripped up and misunderstand what the Scripture is saying. And so in order to do that, you need to understand. Like, for instance, the Bible says in one place that the trees of the field will clap their hands. Right? Well, you know, do trees have hands? Or how about when the Bible says that God's right arm, or Jesus is at the right hand of God? Does that mean that God has a right hand? You ever thought about that? Does God have a right hand? Anybody? No, of course not. God doesn't have a right hand. Right? But what is it? It's an anthropomorphism. It's giving us an understanding of that place of authority in the kingdom of God that Christ has been exalted to. Right? And of course, if you understand the historical ramifications behind that, you understand that the right hand of the king, that was the place of authority. That's where people who were exalted to the highest in the kingdom, that's where they sat. Right? So, it's important to understand. The eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth. Right? Does God have eyes? No. It's an anthropomorphism. It's using a human symbology to teach you a concept about God. You with me? So those are some things you want to pay attention to, not get tripped up on, that weren't listed in the book, and I wanted to point your attention to those. So with that, let's close in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. If there's anything to teach a disciple, this is it right here. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, and if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. And then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. How will these things happen? As you seek for them as for hidden treasure, and as you store them up in your heart and incline your ear to be attentive to them, as you hunger and you thirst and you seek for the Word of God. That's what you want to teach a disciple. You want to teach them to be passionately hungry for God's Word and for God's righteousness and for His purity and His holiness in our life. Amen? Just be hungry for God. Shall we pray?